Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Series through the life of Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50. And today I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. We'll read the entire chapter. I'll ask you to keep your Bibles open so you can follow along during the sermon. But let's read out loud Genesis 40. I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So it's the reading of God's inspired word. May the Lord's Spirit add his blessing to the preaching of God's word. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus Christ, pour out your Spirit upon your people. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things. Open our hearts in new and fresh ways, in ways we've dared not open our hearts in days gone by. But may we open our hearts to you by the guidance of your Spirit, that we may receive freedom when tyrannized and shackled by sorrow and loneliness. Bless all of God's people within the hearing of my voice. Build faith, create faith, strengthen faith. Do so to your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, loneliness is on the rise. Roughly 40% of Americans report feeling lonely on a regular basis. And that's a lot different than when I was a kid. It's about twice as much people reporting loneliness today than when I was little. In fact, today the average American reports nearly zero close confidants. What is a confidant? Well, if you don't know what one is, you need to have one. I hope you have a confidant. I hope you are, because a confidant is a person you can really trust. That person you can really trust to share a secret, to share something profoundly personal. But modern America is in a loneliness epidemic. And loneliness is painful. It almost feels like a literal injury to our body. It hurts. It aches like deep pain. It throbs. It makes you feel lost, overwhelmed, numb, shutting down. I love poetry, perhaps having siblings and aunts who were educators and made me read poems as a child and a teen. I like this famous poem by an American poet, Ella Wheeler Wilcox, called Solitude. Laugh and the world laughs with you, but weep and you weep alone. For the sad old earth must borrow its mirth, but has trouble enough of its own. Rejoice and men will seek you. Grieve and they turn and go. They want full measure of all of your pleasure, but they do not need your woe. Be glad and your friends are many. Be sad and you lose them all. There are none to decline your nectared wine, but alone you must drink life's gall. Feast and your halls are crowded. Fast and the world goes by. Succeed and give, and it helps you live, but no man can help you die. There is room in the halls of pleasure for a large and lordly train, but one by one we must all file on through the narrow aisles of pain. Now, there are many reasons for loneliness. Sometimes you're physically absent from a person you love. They're out of your life. Maybe you've developed very poor communication habits and it's taking its toll. Maybe you're wrestling with mild or chronic psychological problems. When you get married or have a baby or move away. Sometimes it's a breakup. And then there's growing old. The two largest increases in American loneliness today are found in two segments of our population, senior citizens and people living in the suburbs. So isn't it shocking that 130 million Americans feel lonely on a regular basis as a way of life? And this describes Joseph. Joseph, our text is very clear, could trust no one to remember him. No one to remember him at his life's most vulnerable moments. His brothers, when he was a minor, a child, his brothers forgot him. They tossed him in a pit and then later sold him to slavery, where he found himself in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar then forgets him and tosses him in a dungeon. Everyone forgets Joseph. But dear people, God never forgets. God never forgets. We might forget. We might forget one another. Others might forget. They might forget us. In fact, we might even forget that God never forgets. But God never forgets. This brings us to our first point. First point this morning is feeling forgotten by an angry king. Feeling forgotten by an angry king. Now, if you look at verse 1, it says, some time had passed. Some time has passed. And indeed, if you do the math, you will see some time has passed. It appears that Joseph, at this point in chapter 40, verse 1, it appears that Joseph had now been in prison about 10 years. 10 years. 10 long years. Where is God? Where is this dream that promised Joseph would rise up and rule? Where is Joseph's reward for his personal integrity in the house of Potiphar? Where is the vindication for Joseph's true righteousness and innocence? Is Joseph completely forgotten? Well, in the course of time, he meets two very important prisoners. Verse 2 identifies them as the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, let's pause. Don't let those titles fool you. These are no ordinary, everyday, average servants. No, these were noblemen of high station. You see, a nobleman who rose to high standing and became a personal friend or a personal confidant of the king was often bestowed an honorary title. In England, for example, if you were a close confidant of the King of England, you might be called Chief Butler. But you ain't no butler, if you know what I mean. So in Egypt, they would have been called chief cupbearer and chief baker, honorary titles for noblemen in the king's court. Perhaps they received their titles because of the role they played for their king. Perhaps in the worship ceremony to the Egyptian god Horus, one of them might have borne the chalice of wine and the other might have held the ceremonial bread. Or maybe these men guarded the king's health and diet, making sure that his wine and his baked goods were both tasty and poison-free. Well, whatever these men did, these men wielded power. Call them whatever title you want. These men had the ear of the king. They possessed political influence. But there was only one problem. The king was mad at them. Yeah, that doesn't work too well, does it? What good is your influence if it makes the one you influence really, really mad at you? Verses 2 and 3 say the following. Follow along as I read out loud. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Now, it's interesting that Joseph has much in common with these two officials. Potiphar was mad at Joseph. Pharaoh was angry with the officials. Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. The Pharaoh threw them in prison. Potiphar gave Joseph no due process, but simply acted upon anger, and Pharaoh threw the officials in jail without a trial. And so if misery loves company, then these three men had a lot in common. They were victims of an angry overlord. Now let's stop. What does this teach us? It teaches us a lesson that I will never cease and desist from saying, because it is teaching us a lesson that you and I fail to believe again and again and again in our lives. It is a lesson which has caused countless heartaches and heartbreaks and lapses in faith. And it's this: stop counting on powerful people to remember you. All right? Can we make that lesson clear? Stop depending on people to remember you. Now, I know people mean well. I like people. I'm a people guy. I'm a pastor because I scored real well in that career survey of people oriented. Those surveys can work, young people. Don't give up on them. People will remember you, yes, for a season. People will do you a favor from time to time. Yes, people do remember you, but not forever. And eventually, people don't help you and won't help you. Why? Because that's people. Do you know mom and dad are people? Do you know grandma and grandpa are people? Do you know your best friend in school right now is a bona fide people? The human heart is idolatrous by nature, and we try to make others a god in our life. You will save me. You've got my back. I can always count on you. Now, you might be thinking, oh, Pastor, he's cranky now. He's hit middle age nice and cranky, hasn't he? Oh, yeah. He was so cheerful when he first came. What happened? Okay, so if you doubt me, then we shall meditate upon God's holy and inspired word from Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. Let's look at it. It says this: do not put your trust in princes, in human beings, who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. Commentator F.B. Meyer puts it so well. He says this: we cannot live without human sympathy and friendship. We long for the touch of the human hand and the sound of the human voice. We eagerly catch at any encouragement which some frail man holds out, as a drowning man catches at twigs floating by on the stream. But men fail us. Even the best prove to be less able or even less willing than we thought. The stream turns out to be a very turbid one when we reach it, in spite of all reports of its sufficiency. So do not trust in people. You see, let me do one brief teaching. People can remedy isolation, but people can never remedy loneliness. Do you understand that? What's the difference between isolation and loneliness? Isolation is lack of contact with key people. Loneliness is your emotional response to it. You see, the scriptures are very clear. Only God, the living God, the relational covenant God, who says, I am your father, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Only that living, active, personal God can remedy ultimate loneliness. And building your attitude about that living God is your best remedy for loneliness. Not building your network one person at a time, though there is a place for that. Ultimate loneliness is remedied by God. So count on the Lord, not on people to remember you. The old proverb is true. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So there they were, feeling angry by feeling forgotten by an angry king. Now this brings us to our second point. All right? The second point is this: feeling forgotten when you have no one to guide you. Feeling forgotten when you have no guide. Now, ironically, verse 4 tells us an interesting tidbit. Verse 4 tells us that it's actually not the prison warden, but it's the captain of the guard who assigns these two men to Joseph. Now, 10 years earlier, the captain of the guard had a name. Can anyone tell me the name of the captain of the guard 10 years earlier? Potiphar. The captain of the guard's name was Potiphar. Now, this is a little weird. Was Potiphar still captain of the guard 10 years later? And as people, fickle people, are prone to do, did Potiphar finally realize the blunder he had made? That he had lost a good man and threw him in jail? Had Potiphar softened toward Joseph and sent two men of influence his way? We may never know. But either way, he ends up assigning these two men to the only one who could guide them during their dungeon days, Joseph. Our text tells us that time passed. Now, one night, these two men had a dream on the same night. Now, Egyptians took their dreams very, very, very seriously. Dreams were considered the means by which the gods told the future to mortals. And especially when dreams came in twos, well, that was very serious. Now, just as an aside, dreams are not very common in the Bible. We know some because there's so few, but there really aren't. That's why for the Christian church today, dreams are not so important in our spiritual lives. They're not. Only 21 dreams can be found in the Bible. Over 2,000 years of sacred text, 21. 11 of them can be found in the book of Genesis alone. That's because dreams are not the ordinary way God communicates to his people, especially since Jesus has come. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so the Christian church today pays attention to Jesus more than dreams. We pay attention to what Jesus said, what Jesus did, what Jesus commands, what Jesus is doing today, not so much to our dreams. Now, in this particular case, these two men had a bona fide dream from God. They had a legit dream. But they had one problem. They didn't understand it. I don't know what this means. How's this supposed to help? You see, there were no dream professionals in prison. There were no magicians and enchanters and astrologers from Pharaoh's court to interpret their dream. And so the text tells us these men were miserable. They were dejected. Our text says they felt dejected and their faces were downcast. And dear church, this is how people feel when they need guidance in life and they can't find it. It is awful to know that you need guidance, you need direction, you just need to know what you're doing, where you're going, and why, and you want to know and you can't find it. And so there they were saying, what do we do? Where do we turn? Why did I get these? Did we get these dreams? Now, here's how the Loneliness Institute describes loneliness, and it's very similar. Feeling lost with no sense of direction when you're lonely. Feeling ache, sadness, depression, pain. A feeling of nothingness, like something is missing. Feeling a hunger for love and friendship and deeper meaning. feeling overwhelmed and in despair of your life, having no control over the loneliness. You cannot flip the switch. It's like being in jail, being in prison, feeling numb, no emotions, shutting down. Can I ask, does this describe you? Does this describe someone you know? Does this describe someone you love? Well, all I can say is this, God's people. When people are lonely, they need our help. They need your help. They need my help. They need us to stand up and say, there is an answer for your dejection. There is a solution for your sorrow. That is why, dear church, they need from us a word from the Lord. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says it so beautifully. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. They need us to say, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They need us to say, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They need a good word. And so Joseph steps it up. Joseph speaks up, as you and I should speak up when we know the answer to people's problems. Now he uses his spiritual gift. He is able to interpret dreams, and he does so, and he points them to God. God is able, he says. God is able. God understands. And by your spiritual gift, and by my spiritual gift, whatever that gift or gifts may be, we also are able to share God's word with them and point them to God. Commentator Donald Gray Barnhouse gives a helpful reminder. He says, today, God speaks through the written word, and the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to his own. That is why we are to speak the oracles of God. Let every believer understand that he is responsible to set forth the truth which he has seen and heard. If you know the depths of truth, you are to speak. And so Joseph speaks. He speaks to those who feel forgotten with no one to guide them in their quandary. Which brings us to our third point. Feeling forgotten for doing the right thing. Feeling forgotten when you do the right thing. Now, the cupbearer first shares his dream to Joseph. And kids, it's actually a pretty cool dream, this dream of the cupbearer, because you see, the cupbearer has an accelerated dream. He has an accelerated dream. This dream happens in fast motion. It opens with him seeing a vine, and the vine has three branches, and those three branches bud, blossom, and bear fruit all at once. A couple days ago, on a sunny day like this one, I was out throwing the ball with my dogs. And I looked up at the trees, and what did I see this week in my trees? Buds. It was buds in February. And I kept thinking, wow, I thought I had time. I wanted to trim my branches, you know, before the sap gets running. What's going on here? Now, those were buds, but they were not blossoms. Blossoms are flowers. When the buds flower. And then those flowers eventually turn into fruits. Well, in his dream, He sees all three of them happen before his very eyes, but it continues to speed along. He reaches for a grape and he squeezes the grape into the Pharaoh's cup, the chalice he had in his hand, and the grape juice turns instantly into wine. And he serves it to Pharaoh. That's a pretty cool dream. That's a pretty cool dream. And so in response to this accelerated dream, Joseph gives an accelerated interpretation. Things are going to happen real fast, pal. In 3 days, he says, Pharaoh will lift up your head and you will be back in the court serving him just like you did before. Good news. Now, hearing this positive interpretation raises the hopes of the baker. Yeah, those bakers need a lot of hope. We're going to have some fun with this part of the Bible. So the baker, you know, bakers are always a little worried because they know they've done something wrong. They're wondering if you know. This baker, right. So this baker, he's like, this guy got a good interpretation. Hey, maybe that's a good sign for me too, because maybe he's a little worried about his future. So what happens, though, is he asked for an interpretation, but here's the problem. The baker had a rather disheartening dream. Now, he tells the dream. It's so interesting. The words he uses are almost the exact same words that the cupbearer uses in the beginning. Like he's trying to parrot the cupbearer's dream and like make it sound just as like this good interpreted dream as he can. But then it unfolds a bit more like an Alfred Hitchcock nightmare. Creepy birds are everywhere. Have you ever seen Alfred Hitchcock's movie, The Birds? That was really creepy, but I digress. So the dream is this. The baker has three baskets on his head. They are filled with baked goods, but marauding birds swoop down and peck away at Pharaoh's favorite cupcakes. Now, Joseph begins the interpretation in the same fashion as he did with the cupbearer. The three baskets represent 3 days. Oh, baby, so far, so good. Next, he says, the Pharaoh will lift up the baker's head. All right, just like the cupbearer. But then there's the bad news. Pharaoh would keep on lifting the baker's head higher and higher until it was severed from his body. And then hang his body on a tree to be eaten by the birds. That's an Egyptian nightmare. Those who nearly worship the body and try to preserve it for the afterlife. It's not what he wanted to hear. Now let's pause for a minute and say this took courage. It took courage from Joseph to share these interpretations. You see, if you're like me, you like to tell the good news. Are you that kind of person in your family? When there's good news, you want to be the first one to tell everybody. Of course, your family members are telling you, shh, don't tell them because they tell. You know, you walk in and it's hard to contain. You know the good news, you know the good news. You're just ready to tell the good news. And that's fun. I like to tell good news. As a minister, I get to share lots of good news. I can say without a doubt in my heart, God loves you. I can tell without a doubt in my heart, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can say to those who are struggling, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And if you're physically poor, I could say, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I get to share all kinds of uplifting and encouraging news, whether it's in a hospital or at a home or in a men's group or in a Bible study or in a sermon or as I'm out and about in my daily affairs. I get to share good news. But there are other times, dear church, when we have got to tell people bad news, and we've got to face it. The Bible says that God's word is a double-edged sword. It is double-edged with both good news and bad that separates us, our bones and our ligaments and our tendons as it pierces into the body of our soul. And that includes bad news, which you must hear if you are to be healed. That is, you are more sinful than you even believe right now. You and I are so sinful, you don't even know the depths of it. You don't even know how twisted and warped it really is. Or to tell people the bad news that sinners bring misery in our life, much of our misery is from our own sins, and the rest of it is covered by our neighbors. There is misery in this life. It may be a bright and sunny day out there, but walk out the door and misery is right around the corner. Wow, what a Debbie Downer, preacher. You tell this to our kids? And not only is there misery in this life, death is coming, and death stinks. It is not noble. It's awful. You will be at your most vulnerable moment as your body fades away and you will ask the question, did anything matter? Will I be remembered? Do people even care? And that person that you are losing, they're going to be gone, G-O-N-E, gone, out of your life for a year, 5 years, 10 years, decades. They're gone. That is bad news. That's miserable news. Don't sugarcoat it. Death is awful. Funerals are beautiful expressions of faith in the future, but they are also places to express deep sorrow and tears for a deep loss that no earthly anything is going to replace. Death stinks. And hell is coming. One day, every single individual will have to give an account for our lives. Don't think you're exempt. Don't think you get a pass. Don't think because you had a hard upbringing or your body's been treating you poorly or you're of a bad temperament that God's going to say, oh, you get the pass. You will not. You will be judged and you will feel the weight of God's judgment. And the weight of God's judgment says you should be condemned eternally to hell. You have dished out so much pain in your life. You have dished out so much pain to your maker and so much pain to your fellow family members and friends. Oh, there is not a lot of time in hell to repay for so much of that. That's bad news, and it's true news. Because the day you're told when you close your eyes, that's it, and that's a lie. It is not it. Human life makes no sense if we end now. Morality makes no sense. Purpose makes no sense. Order and design make no sense. If there is no God in heaven and we close our eyes and we are done, none of this makes sense. We are going to face God. You will face God. Are you ready? No, you're not. You're not ready. You walk along and enjoy God's creation every day and preoccupy yourself with all the gifts God gives you. You rush from pleasure to pleasure to pleasure, filling your life, filling your time with all of God's gifts, which are designed to make you say, thank you, God, and you made them into your God. You don't believe in hell. You think maybe it's just a metaphor, a little story we say to, you know, say God's pretty important in life. But when it's over, hey, you'll be fine. The bad news is that your Savior Jesus spoke more about hell than any prophet in the Bible. You can't have loving, tender Jesus without the doctrine of hell. It's real. Your death is coming. It is real. This week, God hasn't told you about all the miseries you're going to face because if you knew them all in one fell swoop, you would be overwhelmed. And that's bad news. And you're pretending it doesn't exist. And if you are pretending it does not exist, you are a fool. And you can't say you weren't warned. You've been warned. Quit blaming everybody else. You've been warned. All right, so that's a hard one to give. I like cupbearer sermons. I don't like baker sermons. How about you? Are you able to tell people the good news that God loves them and the bad news about all that God hates? Are you able to encourage people and tell them about the glory of heaven, but say not a word about hell? Dear church, if you really want to help the lonely, if you really want to help the miserable, if you really want to help the broken, you've got to tell them brutal facts with unwavering optimism. Like the Stockdale principle I read about in Jim Collins' book, Good to Great. Admiral Stockdale was the highest-ranking POW to survive in a POW war camp in Vietnam, an admiral. He was interviewed and asked the question, "How did you do it?" Well, he answered to Jim Collins, the answer he gave was, "Well, I can tell you who didn't survive." And he said, the people who didn't survive were the optimists. They were the prisoners who kept saying things like, "We'll be out by Christmas. Hold on. We'll be out by Christmas. I feel it. Hold on." Christmas would come and go. Then they would say, "We'll be out by Easter. I know. I feel it. We'll be out by Easter. Spring is in the air." Easter would come and go. Admiral Stockdale said, "Those men died of a broken heart. But those who survived," he said, "were those who looked at the brutal facts, the brutal truth, and faced them with an unswerving optimism that they would prevail. They were the ones we told when they entered the POW camp, 'Look, you're going to be tortured, but we're going to tell you how to endure it. After so many hours, you can share this information. After so many hours, you can share that information. This is how you're going to cope with the torture you will face.'" Telling people the brutal truth with unswerving hope in the grace of God. That's how we help. Now, it doesn't always pay off. That's our next point. Doing the right thing doesn't always pay off that moment. I would say rarely when I've given a brutal facts with optimistic talk do I walk away with warm fuzzies. Joseph asked this cupbearer four simple requests, four simple things in verse 14. Look at it. In verse 14, this is what he says. "Look, when all goes well with you, first, remember me. Second, show me kindness. Thirdly, mention me to Pharaoh. Fourthly, get me out of here." He was simple. And you can almost imagine what the cupbearer said. "Well, of course I will. If you're right, and if I get out of prison, oh, you can certainly count on me. You're going to hear from me, buddy." I'm sure that encouraged Joseph because he believed in God. Well, on the day the cupbearer was released, Joseph likely walked him to the door and said, "See you later." Later that day, I wonder if the door made a rattle and opened up, and Joseph might have run to the door thinking it's for him, and he'd be the first one to open it up, and, "Oh, not for me." As time passed, Joseph probably made excuses. "You know, I bet he's seeing all of his friends. He's probably being mobbed by all of it. They're like, 'Congratulations, come, let's celebrate.' And, you know, I bet work, I bet he's so backed up, the backlog from work, you know, you're in jail for a while and you know, you go on vacation and you pay for your vacation. You know, yeah, that's what's going on. He's got a lot of work." Maybe the king gave him more jobs, you know, elevated him even higher, and he's busier than all get out. Well, the following days, Joseph likely ran to the door every time it opened, but as days turned to weeks, He might have just walked to the door, and as weeks turned into months, he might have looked up at the door when it opened, and as months turned to years, he quit looking at that door. He couldn't pretend anymore. People had done it again, like they do. They did it again. And so verse 23 of this chapter closes with the saddest words Joseph could have ever heard. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. No, he forgot him. Some of you feel trapped like that right now. Some of you thought a friend would give you a leg up. Some of you thought that relative would help you out. You thought that coworker would give you credit where credit is due, and your back is turned, and look what happened. You thought somebody would help you get out of your pit. Mistreatment can make a person bitter. But Joseph's 2 extra years, you'll find that out next chapter, his 2 extra years in prison did not embitter him. Instead, it deepened his character. It steadied his soul. Because disappointment doesn't have to make you bitter. Monotony doesn't have to make you rebellious. Because when you are forgotten by people, you can still remember that you are remembered by God. And here's the clincher. God uses loneliness. God uses profound loneliness to accomplish his wonderful plan in your life and in all of our lives. So let me close in conclusion with a question. Why wasn't Joseph released? Why wasn't Joseph yet released? Well, as you read the story, you'll know later on, as often happens in our lives, you know some things later on. It was too soon for him to be released. The stage was not set yet. The time for famine planning was not at hand. Pharaoh's dream had not yet come. And if Joseph was to bear witness before the kings of the earth and deliver Egypt and his family and all the nations from famine, he would need to be held in the ready. Loneliness was required. Loneliness was required of Joseph to preserve Abraham's seed, to preserve the Messiah's family tree, and later usher into the world a true and eternal Savior, Jesus. And that required prison. So he stayed until God's good time. So if you feel God has forgotten you and your needs, don't give in, don't give up. Sometimes God's purpose is not a straight line. I would dare say most of the time, God's purpose is not a straight line. What's the definition of a straight line? 2 or more points. I still remember my geometry. From point A to point B is a line. And we all are point A and point B kind of people. I'm here. I want to get there. Now, if you young people ask the older people about their straight lines in life, you know what you're going to see? You're not going to see one straight line. You're going to see a whole bunch of little straight lines. They went like this, and then went like this, and then went like this, and one's a little longer, and one's a little shorter, and one's really long, and then a bunch of little zigzags. And so, yes, life is a straight line. But God's straight line for you are many straight lines. And that is how God's providence works. But the good news, dear church, is that God's line always arrives at its proper destination. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your refreshing, life-giving, truth-telling word that speaks hard truth and lovely truth. The hard truth we always repress, we ignore it, we medicate it, we run from it. Life's too hard. Don't tell me more bad news. And that's the human condition. But God's good news always turns to the gospel. So we pray, O Lord, that you would give us all courage to help one another with the brutal facts and the glorious truth. Be with all of us, especially the lonely, the discouraged, the disheartened. May we rise up and embrace one another. Thank you, O God, that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.